had to read the card 4 or 5 times before it actually sank in. 26.2, run a marathon with a purpose before next summer. My friends and I looked at each other and they had their easy cards and I was like, you can't be serious, like I can't run a mile in gym class, how am I supposed to run a marathon? So when I got home, I just didn't think about it. I put the card away and I went back to my daily routines and everything from MOVE was just completely forgotten. When I got home from MOVE, during the track season, I had been a thrower and my track coach called me and wondered if I would do cross country for him. After I started running with the cross country team 5Ks every weekend, I realized that I really like running, and the more and more I ran, the more and more it grew on me. I was cleaning my room and lo and behold, I found my card tucked away and 26.2, run a marathon with a purpose before next summer. But this time I had a fresh perspective on it and I thought that I could really do it. I realized I tried to say no to God about running the marathon, and after a while he brought it back up, and this time I thought it was possible and I could really do it. I knew that I had to run it with a purpose, it was on the card, and I knew immediately I wanted to run it for Active Water because I really love what they stand for. They raise money for wells and water filters in Africa for people that don't have proper sanitation or clean drinking water. In Africa, they are lucky to come across dirty water and it's tainted with diseases and people die every day. So I contacted Active Water and I got all set up with them, and then I researched marathons in the area and how to train for a marathon. I set up my plan and I picked my marathon, and now I'm running like every day. I have to run in the snow and in the rain. I've ran at 6 degree temperatures. I've ran in inches of snow. I will wake up at 4 o'clock in the morning, get ready to go running and buck up. I think God is really good because I'm not an incredible athlete. There's nothing amazing about me. I make mistakes just like everybody else. I'm an ordinary girl working for an extraordinary God. My name is Kate and I'm a kingdom worker.
If you would, or if you can, please stand with me for the reading of God's word. The Apostle Paul writes this in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Let's pray. God, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for the opportunity to come together as brothers and sisters united in you to lift up your name, to bring glory to your name, to give you praise, Father. God, right now I just ask that you be with me, and over the course of the next few minutes, that these will not be my words but yours, and that you will simply be using me as an instrument to convey your message to your people. In your name that we pray, amen. You may be seated. That video you just saw was one of the videos produced by MOVE, where our students went just last month to Tennessee. And what they do is, to explain that a little bit, every year kids are given what's called a Kingdom Worker card. It's just a small little card in a small little envelope. And they're basically given the challenge, you know, if you are ready to become a Kingdom Worker, you want to use the gifts and the abilities that God has given you for His glory, for His purpose, we challenge you to open up this envelope. And in the envelope is a small little card that has some sort of challenge that gets them involved. It's kind of a stepping stone into kingdom work. And Kate, the girl you just saw, hers was to run a marathon, to run 26.2 miles, and to do it for a purpose. You know, the last few weeks, you know, Steve has been preaching a series about following Christ, about following Jesus, and I'm continuing that this morning, talking about how we are to run the race. You see, Kate, in that video, she had a goal and she had a prize in mind, and literally she had a race to run. Someone who, yeah, she did track and field, but she was a thrower. She wasn't a runner. And she was challenged to run not just like a 5K, not even a half marathon, a full marathon, and to do it for a purpose. And so she chose an organization, Active Water, which she explained a little bit. Great organization. I actually went to college with one of the co-founders of Active Water. A guy who, again, having a goal in mind to raise money for wells in Africa, sold his house, sold pretty much all of his possessions, packed up and ran across the country in order to raise money to build wells in Africa. And see, that's the first thing I want you guys to realize, that Paul says here in this passage in 1 Corinthians, you know, that if we're going to run this race of faith, run the race of the Christian life and follow Christ, first of all, we need to remember that there is a prize ahead. There is a goal in mind. And you know, yeah, when you run a marathon or a race, yeah, there's one winner in that. There's one person who gets the crown. But what's great about the race of faith is that, you know what? We all have a goal and we all have a prize. It's kind of like people who run marathons. I've talked to a few people who run them. And, you know, most of them, unless they're really like hardcore professional runners, they aren't striving necessarily to get first. They just want to, you know, beat their personal time. They want to get to that finish line. They want to get that prize that they have ahead of just making it through 26.2 miles. Well, here's the thing. We as Christians, if we are truly following Christ, guess what? We have a prize ahead of us. We have a prize of a promise that we will get to be restored with our Heavenly Father, restored with the Creator of the universe. Now, I can't imagine what it's like running a marathon. I have a hard time running a mile as it is. But again, talking with people who have, you know, they say they get to a point in the race where they just kind of hit this wall and they feel like they can't go on any longer, like they're just stuck there. Their body wants to shut down. But you know, they keep that goal in mind, 26.2 miles. I'm going to finish the race. And they know that when they finish the race, it will all be worth it because they're keeping that prize in mind. You see, the goal, the prize, that is what motivates us. And just like people hit walls when they're running a marathon, we hit walls in our faith, don't we? We get times where we doubt, is God really there? Or maybe we're just going through a tough time. Maybe a spouse is deployed or a family member is deployed, and you know, maybe they get injured and we're questioning God and His protection. Or maybe we're struggling with an illness or cancer, or we've just lost a loved one, and we hit these walls and we doubt and we get angry and we don't know what we're going to do. And that's when we have to keep the goal, keep the prize in mind. That God has promised for those who follow Him, there will be no more suffering, there will be no more pain, there will be no more sickness. Have to keep the prize in mind. It's the same with, you know, people who are trying to lose weight. You know, don't you have that certain number you're trying to get to? You know, it's like, I want to be 180 pounds. And so, you know, I'm going to exercise and I'm going to work. And, you know, at some point you hit that plateau where it's like you're at like 195 and you just can't seem to lose any more weight no matter what you're eating or exercising. But, you know, you still have that goal in mind, 180. 180. So you let that goal motivate you and you work through that plateau and eventually you break through. And the same is true with our faith when we keep the goal and the prize in mind. Well, I was looking at this and studying for it. I came across a quote by a martyr. His name was Julius Palmer. He was burned at the stake for his faith in England in the year 1556. And this is what he said. We shall not end our lives in the fire, but make a change for a better life. You see, he knew that any suffering or pain or anything that he went through here was nothing in compared to the prize that he was going to get for staying faithful and running the race and being a follower of Christ. Thing is, if we're going to run this race, even keeping the prize in mind, one of the things we have to do is we have to train, don't we? We have to train for the race. Doesn't Paul tell us that? That, you know what, if anyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. It doesn't say you lightly train. It's strict training. He says there's a lot of things that you need to do to run this race. And again, while I know there's some people in here, I've tried it, and because of reasons I've had to stop, but I know we've had a couple people here in our church that have started a running program before called C2 5K, which basically stands for a couch to 5K. And the goal of it is to go from being someone who just sits on the couch to actually being able to run a 5K or to run for 30 minutes straight in 9 weeks. Just a little over 2 months. Now this right here is a chart, basically, of that plan, of the C2 5K. All the green you see there, they always have you start out by walking for 5 minutes, and then the red is where you run. And then the yellow is where you just kind of, you know, jog or walk again. It's a lot of training, isn't it? And that's just to do a 5K. Not again to do a half marathon or a full marathon. But we have a lot of spiritual disciplines, a lot of training that we need to do. And this is, I'm going to ask you to bear with me because I've got a lot that I want to share with you about this. And what I'm going to share with you comes, for the most part, from a book that it's been out for like 30 years now by Richard Foster called A Celebration of Discipline. And it is an entire book dedicated to spiritual disciplines, dedicated to the training that we need to be doing in our lives to run the race that God has called us to as followers of Christ. And so what I want to do is I want to spend the next few minutes and go through the 12 different spiritual disciplines. Yeah, that's right, I said it. 12 different spiritual disciplines that Richard Foster writes about in this book. Things that we need to do to go into training to run the race that God has called us to. The first is this, is meditation. Now, I think in our culture, for the most part, when we think of meditation, we think of, one, in our church, we think of when, you know, Vaughn gets up here and speaks right before communion time. Or we think of like Middle Eastern meditation, where they go and they say they empty themselves, they empty their minds, you know, to get to nirvana. But Christian meditation is something that is vastly different. Richard Foster describes meditation as this. He says, Christian meditation, very simply, is the ability to hear God's voice and obey His word. It's that simple. I wish I could make it more complicated for those who like things difficult. It involves no hidden mysteries, no secret mantras, no mental gymnastics, no esoteric flights into the consciousness. The truth of the matter is that the great God of the universe, the creator of all things, desires our fellowship. Christian meditation simply is this, is having the ability to hear God's voice and obey His word. It's spending time with our Father. And as we go through the rest of these, a lot of these will intertwine and they mix together, because how we do that, how we hear God's voice and how we obey His word comes through some of these other spiritual disciplines, such as prayer. Prayer is simply our communication with God. But prayer, I believe, is one of the most important things that changes us as Christians. I believe there are people constantly who will read the Bible, they read the scripture, but they don't spend time communicating with God. And it's like the Bible just becomes like another book, and it never changes their lives. It's through prayer, it's through asking God to work and move in our lives and in the lives of others that I believe that God really begins to change us and to move us. It is through prayer that we are changed. And man, do I appreciate prayer warriors. People who dedicate their time to say, you know what, I'm going to pray for this person. One of the things that we've done for several trips and most recently our trip to move is each of our elders and Steve each had a name of one of the people that was going with us to move, including Becca and myself. And for 24 days preceding move, they each prayed specifically for something for that one person that would happen the week of move, and how God would move and work in their lives. I appreciate people who spend time praying and motivating and asking God to change them and to change other people's hearts into and to mold into God's will. The next thing is fasting. Now, here's the thing. We fast all the time. People often fast for medical procedures. You know, they're going to have tests, and, you know, they have to prepare their bodies for the test so that they can get accurate results, so that everything can come out properly, that the test goes well. Or they fast before a surgery, so, again, when they're in there, there isn't all this contents in the stomach that might come up due to anesthesia and all that wonderful stuff. People fast all the time to prepare their bodies for medical procedures. But how often do we take time to fast to prepare our bodies and to prepare ourselves to encounter God? To prepare ourselves for the race that God is calling us to? About a year and a half ago, I used several of these out of Richard Foster's books and did a lesson series with our teens. And fasting was one of the points that we talked about. And one of the things that I encouraged them to do, and again, I never challenge our kids to do something I'm not willing to do myself, and that was for them to fast for a week. Now, the thing about it is, I didn't ask them to fast from food necessarily for a week. That wouldn't be good, I think, for most teenagers. But I told them to fast from something that distracts you from God. And for me, during that week, I fasted from television. I am a TV nut. I am someone that probably, if I could, I would sit behind the TV. When I was in, like, high school, I figured out one time I watched, like, 40 to 50 hours of television a week. But yeah, I'm a TV nut. I love the TV. And I fasted from TV for that entire week. And I have to say that was one of the best weeks that I've had. Because during that week, you know, I consciously made the effort to spend more time in God's Word and in prayer and with my family. You know, after we put Natalie down for bed, instead of sitting around and watching TV and not really talking to each other, Kathy and I played Scrabble and talked with each other. It was a great week. How often do we take the time to fast from these distractions in our life? Maybe it is food, maybe it's technology, or maybe it's just some other distraction in your life to just spend time, to intentionally spend time with the Father. We also need to study. And I'm not just talking about reading God's Word. We need to study God's Word. You see, studying God's Word really prepares our minds to move toward God. It's through the study of Scripture that we begin to understand who God really is. It's through the study that we begin to move and to be more like God. You see, when we read and study God's Word, we see how God works in the universe. We see how God works in the past, and that Scripture also promises that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so how God worked in the past, God is still working. It might seem a little bit different, but God is still working, and we understand the nature of God and who He is when we get into His Word and we study it. Don't just take it, treat it like another novel. Don't treat it like The Hunger Games or Twilight, but treat it in some ways like a self-help book, where you don't just read through it, you look at it, what can this do for me? How is this going to work in my life? You know, someone said that Bible stands for our basic instructions before leaving earth. We need to be studying God's Word. The next is living a life of simplicity. We live in a complex world and in complex times. We no longer live in a time where you can expect a family to be a mother and father, 2.5 kids and a dog. Rather, you have a mother and a stepfather and a step-grandpa and a step-step-grandpa and a step-grandpa 3 times removed, plus the neighbor's dog's uncle's cousin's gerbil. I don't know. Like, it's a complex world that we live in. And the thing is, we make it more complicated sometimes than we have to by we clutter ourselves with just a bunch of stuff and junk in our lives. We do stuff and we get stuff that we don't need. And we are challenged to live a simple life. To again, get rid of a lot of those distractions that are just pulling us away from God. And simply do what he asks us to do. There's an old Shaker hymn that describes the liberation that comes from simplicity. It says this: 'Tis the gift to be simple. 'Tis the gift to be free. 'Tis the gift to come down where you ought to be. And when we find ourselves in the place just right, we'll be in the valley of love and delight. When true simplicity is gained, to bow and to bend, we shan't be ashamed. To turn will be our delight. Till by turning, we come round right. See, simplicity is just, it's an inward reality that ends up resulting in an outward lifestyle. That when we allow ourselves to be simple, say, you know what? I'm called to follow God. I'm called to follow Jesus. Let that be the guide of everything. You know what? Everything outside of that is going to be affected by that. Next thing is solitude. I find it interesting, in the book of Luke, after Jesus heals a man from leprosy, Luke tells us that crowds of people would come to Jesus so that they could be healed and so that they could hear him. And then Luke kind of makes a little side comment right after that. He says, but Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and he prayed. Jesus took the time to be alone. You know, we are people that tend to have a fear of being left alone. I mean, if I hear the mail coming, and I go and I just like step my foot outside the door to grab the mail, Natalie is like terrified and in fear and in crying because she thinks that I've left her when really I've just set one foot out the door and grabbed the mail. We are people who don't like to be alone. My best friend Rob, this last weekend, his wife and girls were out of town, and so he did like a bachelor weekend, which, you know what? I don't think he did anything by himself. He still made sure he was around with other people. Like, he went to a race and went to some music shops and did all this other stuff. Instead of being alone, we don't like to be alone. But the thing is about solitude and as a spiritual discipline is realizing this, that it's not really about being alone, but it's about time of being in silence, just you and our Creator. When we do that, we realize that we are truly never alone, but that God is always with us. Some of my most memorable encounters with Christ have been when I've gone out into the woods or been on some sort of trip where I could go out and just be by myself out in nature with God, to simply take the time, not even to talk to God, but to just listen. And it's through those times that when I've had times of doubt and struggle that God has come and made things clear to me where he wants me and what he wants me to do. We also need to learn to submit. And I'm going to be honest, you know, with different disciplines and training that we do, you know, we get better with them as time goes on, as long as we're working on them. You know, sometimes there are things that it's like, it's just like running, you know, I can't run a mile. But you know what? If I continued to train for it, I could. And I think submission is one of those things that is extremely difficult as we start in our faith or realize that this is something that we need to be doing that is extremely hard for us. But as we move and progress and train in our faith, it becomes easier. Doesn't mean it's easy, but it becomes easier. See, Martin Luther once said that a Christian is a perfectly free Lord of all, subject to none. A Christian is a perfectly dutiful servant of all, subject to all. See, we are free in Christ, but really Christ calls us to submit. And you know what? We are people who want to be right, aren't we? I know I am like the worst of this. You know, if I get into an argument with someone, I will argue to the death my point, and then, you know, we'll go away and I'll research it some more, and I'll find out that I am right, and I'll make sure I bring that evidence and point it out to them and rub it in their face. And then maybe occasionally if I find out I'm wrong, I never talk to them about that subject ever again. But you know what? Submission realizes that we don't always have to be right. We don't always have to get our own way. And that most of the things that we fight and that we argue about, they don't really matter in the long run. They really have no eternal consequence whatsoever. You know, most church splits happen not because of doctrinal issues. Usually, you know, people who have a similar doctrinal issue gather together. It's not usually that. It's usually because someone has to have their own way. Maybe it's the color of carpet in the remodel or where they relocate their building. Or maybe it's a style of worship or how long the worship service goes or how long Joel's going to keep us here. He's only gotten through 7 and he has 6 more or 5 more. You know, it's over things that in reality don't have an eternal consequence. And we fight and we break up when really we need to learn to submit and say, you know what, I don't have to be right. And this really doesn't matter in the long run. If they want to put hot pink carpet in the sanctuary because they believe that will draw more people to Christ, okay. I might be blinded every service and I have to wear sunglasses and I might not like it. Does it really matter? One thing I want you to realize is I also believe this is probably one of the most abused spiritual disciplines. Because it becomes easy to say, they need to learn to submit. You know, this is how we should be doing things. They need to learn to submit. When really sometimes we need to turn around and point the finger at ourselves and say, should I be the one that needs to submit here? Remember Jesus in the garden? The night before he was crucified, praying, crying out to God, God, remove this cup from me. If there's any other way, let's do it that way, God. Jesus didn't want to go to the cross. He knew what kind of execution that was and how horrible and terrible it was. And Jesus didn't want to go, but God said it's the only way. And so Jesus gave the ultimate sign of submission when he said, God, okay. And allowed himself to be nailed to a cross so that he could rise again 3 days later to defeat sin and to defeat death. But I want you to realize if the cross is the ultimate sign of submission, though, the towel is the ultimate sign of service. See, because again, that same night that Jesus was in the garden earlier that night, if you remember, they had the Last Supper. And for some reason, no one had washed their feet when they came into the house. Now you have to realize, remember, they didn't really have paved roads back then. It was dirt. And they wore sandals. Their feet are filthy. And the job of washing people's feet as they came into the house was a job that was reserved for the lowliest of servants. It was the low man on the totem pole had the job of washing feet. And Jesus washes his followers' feet. Verse Bernard of Clairvaux said, "Learn the lesson that if you are to work to do the work of a prophet, what you need is not a scepter, but a garden hoe. You need to learn to serve. If we are to be kingdom workers, we must be willing to do the lowliest of jobs and serve. Our master was not above washing filthy feet, so neither should we be above taking out the trash, scrubbing toilets, or getting poison ivy while pulling out vines from a fence. We are called to serve. It's part of our training for running the race." We're also called to confess. This is something that I believe we in the Christian church have failed at for the most part. I think we've gotten better. I think in our striving to separate ourselves from the Catholic Church, we kind of started to ignore this, because confession is huge at the Catholic Church, isn't it? To confess your sins at least to a priest. And while I don't exactly agree with how the means by which they go about it, confession is clear that it is something that we as followers of Christ, when we run this race, are supposed to do. And I think we've gotten an attitude of, well, I just have to confess my sins to God and ask Him for forgiveness. And it's true, at the heart of God is the desire to give and to forgive. But I believe that part of forgiveness is admitting, is confessing, is telling the truth about what we've done, not just to God, but to others. In James 5:16, he tells us that we need to confess our sins in order to be healed. You see, confession gives us freedom to overcome our sins. Until we confess our sins to others, we also have no one to hold us accountable for what we are doing either. I've had plenty of sins that I've struggled with in my life, some that, that have lasted for, a decade or more. And it wasn't until I took the time to actually find strong brothers and sisters in Christ and share with them what I was struggling with and the sins that were in my life, that they could keep me accountable to those, that I was really free to allow Christ to come into my life and overcome those sins. When we confess our weakness, the thing is, it also gives us the freedom to feel others, to give the freedom that they can feel. Let me say that again. Yeah. When we confess our weaknesses, it gives others the freedom to feel like they can confess their sins as well. Oftentimes, I think, especially leaders in the church kind of get this idea that, oh, they're perfect and we're not. Far from it. But you know what? How easy is it to confess something that you've done to someone that you think is perfect? You know what? When we confess our sins to others, it gives them freedom to say, you know what? They've been in a situation like me, and maybe they can help me through this. We also need to spend time in worship. And I mean, while I believe we should be living lives of worship individually and out and about on our own, we need to spend time together as a body of brothers and sisters in Christ. It is a spiritual discipline to come to church on Sunday morning. To not just sit at home and watch someone on TV or listen to the radio. Understand, maybe you're sick and you do that and said, that's fine. But you know what? If you have the ability, you need to be together with a body of believers in worship. Because worship is to experience reality, to touch life. It is to know, to feel, to experience the resurrected Christ in the midst of the gathered community. Richard Foster says it is the breaking into the Shekinah of God, or better yet, being invaded by the Shekinah of God, the glory of God. Worship is the overflow of our hearts from what God has given and done for us. And the thing is, we have to realize that worship is not about us. Not one bit. Worship is about God. But don't we make worship about us all the time? What style of music we like? How many songs we sing? We make it about me. We make it about us when really it should all be about giving God glory and honor. And that's it. Most of you guys know I cannot stand country music. I hate it. You know, I've also made the statement, I've never been put in this situation, but I would like to believe that if our leaders at Calvary felt God saying, you know what, we need to move to a style of worship on Sunday mornings that is all country, that we will be able to impact our community better by having an all-country worship service, I would say, let's do it. Not because I like it. I would rather rip my eardrums out of my head. But worship isn't about me. It's about giving God the glory. Whether it's a hymn or their song that it was just released on the radio this last weekend. It's about giving Him the glory. We also need to be guided. Again, not just individually, but together as a whole. We need to be willing to be guided by God. God led individuals to do great things, but God has also led groups of people. I mean, throughout the Old Testament, God guided a whole nation. I know in Southern Illinois, after a CIY Move conference, God led a group of leaders and students to plant a brand new church in Southern Illinois. We must believe that when we are truly working to run this race, that God will guide us, not just as individuals, but as a group, as a whole, that God will guide Calvary Christian Church. But we must be willing to listen and follow that guidance. The last discipline here I want to talk to you about is celebration. Guys, I know that we live in a crummy world that sometimes... Well, we live in a fallen world. It becomes easy to just grumble and complain. But man, don't we have something to celebrate? We have to celebrate the joy and peace that we have through Christ. You know, when Christ first came, it was words of celebration that ushered Him into the world. The angel said, "Today I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the city of David, a Savior has been born." Those are words of joy and of celebration. And in the Gospel of John, after Jesus compares Himself to being the vine and how we are the branches and how that we are to remain in Him, Jesus says that He told us these things so that His joy may be in us and that it may be to the full. When I worked at a movie theater one summer, $5.15 an hour, thankless job, everyone hated their job there. You know, I came in with a good attitude and smiling and usually singing some sort of song, at least mumbling it, while I was working behind the concession stand. And one day, I had one of the other employees say, "This job is awful. How can you have that kind of attitude?" And I simply said, "Because I have Christ in me. I have a reason to celebrate, even when I'm in the worst of circumstances. I have a reason to celebrate." Paul gives one thing here that I think is very scary, though. This passage in Corinthians. He says that we can be disqualified from the race. He says that's why he trains and it makes his body his slave so that after he's preached to others, he won't be disqualified for the prize. You know, don't people get disqualified from competitions all the time? You know, maybe it's someone like this who breaks the rules. Alex Rodriguez now, you know, at least a season and a half suspension unless he wins appeals and things like that. 211 games, I believe it was. Suspension. Breaking the rules. He's been disqualified. Or maybe it's someone like back in 2009 at the Lakefront Marathon in Milwaukee. The winner, Cassie Peller, was disqualified for accepting water from a friend, not an official stand. Whether she really realized that was in the rules or not, She was disqualified from her first place standing for doing it. The same race, Jennifer Goebel, who was in second place in that marathon, later they saw that she was running and using her iPod at the same time. Something else that is against the rules, that runners are not allowed to run, at least in this marathon, listening to music or have any sort of device. She was disqualified from then being able to take first place. And so, third place, which I forgot to write her name down, she won. It's our responsibility to train for the race. It's our responsibility to know the rules. You know, in professional sports, you can't say, oh, I didn't know it was against the rules to walk without dribbling the ball. Or I didn't know, I couldn't tackle the punter well after he'd kicked the ball. Ignorance is no excuse for breaking the law. We are responsible for training for the race. It's no excuse. We disqualify ourselves from the prize. If we've made no effort to train ourselves for the race, or if we try to cheat and break the rules, we must beat our bodies and train so that we can run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Let's pray. God, I thank you. God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for giving us the tools that we need in order to train for the race. And God, may we not take that responsibility lightly. May we beat our bodies and train for you so that we can run the race marked out for us. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. You've never taken the time to even enter into the race. So you know what? I want that prize of eternal life, that promise that God has given us. We're going to give you an opportunity now to respond.